11.
Raising of Lazarus, story we're very familiar with. There's a particular text I'm interested in, and I'll tell you right now what it is John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's going to be the centerpiece of our study tonight. All right, start with verse 1.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Now this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it.
All right, let's stop there. What do we know about the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Outside of that, it's in Bethany. Pardon?
It was peaceful and calm.
Jesus liked to go there.
Absolutely liked to go there. Remember, Jesus had no home. Had nowhere to stay. And so Bethany was a place that he enjoyed to go. He enjoyed to relax. We take it that there was a certain relationship between him and Lazarus. And so this was kind of his home away from home. And of course, we all know the story of when he went to visit and Martha getting everything ready and Mary sitting there listening and to Jesus. And of course, Martha gets a little unhappy and says, how come you're not in here to help and get this potluck thing together? And so Jesus is very, very comfortable. He's off preaching and word comes that Lazarus is sick. And he says something kind of interesting. He won't really die. And it'll be for the glory of God. So obviously the disciples who are around here, who are all aware of this, they don't understand any of this so far. All right, continue.
Well, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. When he said to his disciples, well, let's go back to Judea.
All right, let's stop there for a second then. What do you think was going through the disciples' mind?
Why didn't you heal him?
Yeah, I can imagine they're just mystified.
And also, he wouldn't have had to go there to heal him. Wasn't present.
Yep, he could have just sent word.
And I was interested. It said that talked about the anointing Jesus' feet and all, but it hadn't. It was the next chapter that it talks about it.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus is in no hurry. Doesn't do a thing for 2 days. Finally, he says to his disciples, "Well, let's go back to the area, back to Jerusalem."
But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Well, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.
Okay, What does this mean? They say, the disciples say, why do we want to go back there? We just left there to keep from getting stoned. And now you want to go by. And then Jesus says, don't you understand there's only 12 hours in a day? So what does he mean by that? Put your 2 cents in.
I think what Josh is saying is that actually, no matter what day you go back, we got to go back sometime. Doesn't make any difference. And whatever's going to happen is going to happen. If there's 12 12 hours a day. You do your work in your 12 hours. There's nothing you're going to do to shorten it or lengthen it. You've got your job to do. And he's going to go back at this particular time for this particular occasion. And as we get through the end towards our study, I want to bring out a point of how this particular situation, probably the most important one in the entire scripture.
Okay, we'll come back. How much time you need at the end?
Oh, just 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know how to talk good.
Oh, okay. All right.
The Jews had it was the day was from sunrise to sunset, but they had divided the 12-hour thing up at that point, haven't they? In a commentary, it says, "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not." As if he had said, "So there is such a space, a determined time, which God has allotted to me." He said, "During that time, I stumble not amidst all the snares that are laid for me." Because he sees the light of this world, and now I see the light of God surrounding me.
Okay.
And really, he was not walking. I mean, he was. They could not capture him. He was turning himself into and turning himself in, so to speak. He was saying it was time to go and do what he needs to do. I mean, it was. And also, I think he was trying to impress upon them that in the future they will see, they will understand it more than they don't. Now you're in the dark. You're not going to know what's going on.
Okay. Anybody else have any ideas?
Is he alluding to bad things happening to him at night?
No, I think he's kind of saying, I would put it in everyday language, everybody's got to be somewhere. So I think he's just saying, I have work to do, and what difference does it make if I do the work here, if I do the work there? I got 12 hours, I've got to be doing something. And he's trying to prepare the disciples for the crowning act of his ministry. And he's certainly doing a great job of keeping them in the dark so far. All right, keep going.
After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up."
Okay, now, how would you take that nice little sentence?
Getting better. He's getting well.
It's the way the disciples did, didn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better.
Yeah. You know, it's kind of interesting how everything's in context. My Uncle Cecil was a Church of Christ person, and of course, Church of Christ believe that when you die, you go to heaven right then. So he's in the hospital, and my parents had been up to see him, and everything. So my mother calls him one afternoon, and my daddy talks to her, and my mother gets on the phone and says, "Well, how are you doing?" He says, "Well, Ruth," he says, "I think I'm probably go home tonight or tomorrow." And Mom says, thinking Adventista way, you know, "Well, Cecil, that's great news. There must have been a big change." And he says, "Well, I'll think I'll be home by tomorrow morning." And well, I'm glad to hear that. So Mom gets off the phone and calls my dad's sister down in Houston and says, "Well, you just can't believe what's happening. You know, Cecil must be doing really good. He's going to be going home tomorrow." And of course, he died during the night. So, you know, so everything is perceived from where you're coming at. So here Jesus says, "Well, Lazarus is asleep." And of course, the first thing that crosses their mind is literally. And so, you know, so they're doing good. All right, keep going. Long chapter tonight.
Replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he was meant a natural sleep.
So now you can see John writing on Monday morning quarterbacking now, see. Because most likely John was there himself and thought the exact same thing. So now he's writing. So go ahead.
Don't you think that this kind of validates the idea that, I mean, if he went to heaven when he died and then Jesus brought him back here,
yeah,
it would seem kind of like, why would you do that?
Yeah, his first words was, what are you thinking? Yeah.
Yeah. I never thought of it that way, but it's kind of an interesting idea.
The first close person to my family that I lost in death was my dad. And I stayed with my mom for a week. And I would getting up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning with her and listening to her and going through all of her problems. And it was the first time that I really got an understanding of if we think people are in heaven. You know, I was thinking, what in the world would be going through my dad's mind now? I mean, how can you enjoy that? How can you, you just put it to reason, who would want to be in heaven and go and watch all this problem down here?
And what's the point of the second coming?
Pardon?
What's the point of the second coming and the raising of the dead if they're already there?
Yeah, I mean, there's just some logic through all of this. And what a blessing is that when you die, the next thing you know is... the sounding of the trump. Come on in. And so here he is, sleeping. And then Jesus kind of sets the picture correct. All right, take up. Okay.
So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, well, let's go with him. We may as well die with him.
Okay. So here's Thomas, never changes. And here Jesus says, well, Lazarus is dead, and I'm certainly glad I wasn't there. And Thomas doesn't even catch this, because what's going through Thomas's mind?
Going back to Judea and get stoned.
Might as well go with him and get stoned with him. So, you know, here's Thomas. But at least he had enough faith in Jesus or a love for Jesus that he was willing to go. So, all right, keep going.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was left.
Now, let's stop right there. Why is that important? Or do you? Yeah. Or is it important?
Well, at least he's not in heaven.
That's one. Why 4 days?
Because of the belief that they had.
And what was that belief?
That the Spirit, or something about the Spirit being around, or something.
Okay.
They begin to stink after 4 days, or beginning of 4 days.
Yeah. You had different beliefs, different ways, but there was one thing about all of it. After 3 days, you were dead. So whatever spirit, if it was going to go somewhere, it done went. Whatever your belief was, all beliefs, after 3 days, you were dead. And that's why Jesus waited past that 3 days, because this was a sign for everybody of who he was. So the 4 days is very, very important. Okay.
Well, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home.
Okay, see the dynamics again? Remember, it's Martha who's up cleaning house, up and down, running. So here comes Jesus. Pardon? Yeah, and here's little Mary staying at home, and Martha, the action person, she's out taking control.
Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died."
All right. Now, let's stop there for a second. What do you think she meant, and how do you think she said it? First of all, is that a true statement?
Possibly.
Yep. He was present for him.
If he was in that room, he would not have died. He would not have died.
She had great faith.
She was upset.
Pardon?
She had great faith.
Okay, she had great faith.
But she died.
But she was upset.
Pardon?
I think she was upset.
Obsessed?
Upset.
Oh, she was upset. Now, we got great faith and upset.
I think she was trying to chastise him just a little bit.
Well, the next sentence will tell us the faith she has in him.
Yeah, the next sentence does tell you.
Well, what is the next sentence?
I'm certain he'll come to life again when we all come back from the dead on the last day.
Okay, now what is she talking about when she says that?
Well, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
Okay.
Faith in the resurrection.
Okay, faith in the resurrection. Don't you think there was just a little left jab in that?
Yeah.
Because they were special.
Yeah.
Common, we were special.
Yeah. I think that was a little bit of both. I think it was a little bit of truth and perhaps a little bit of disappointment that he did not show up. Because wouldn't that be human nature?
Yes, because I can tell you at every death I hear why, even though they're believers, you know, or not, still the why.
Yes. Yeah. Doesn't mean you don't have faith and you don't have understanding. It's just that's human nature is why.
I think yeah. It's normal grieving.
Yeah, absolutely. Nobody's prepared for that.
It'd be interesting if we knew what tone of voice that she used.
Yeah.
That'd make all the difference in the world in our understanding.
Yeah. But I think there was a true statement, but yet a disappointment or a little upset or a little left jab there. Kind of reminding. Okay, start over where she says, if you'd have been here.
If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.
Okay. Keep going.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said,
okay, let's wait there. Now, her statement of whatever you say will do, do you think that she was asking or hinting or hoping that Jesus would raise him there?
Yes, exactly.
Do you?
I don't think she was giving that much power to him.
Don't even think it crossed her mind. No, because he says, what's the next statement he says?
Your brother
will rise again.
And what does she say?
Yes, I know
he'll rise
in the resurrection. So if your mind is set on Jesus, raise him now, and he says, well, Lazarus will rise again, wouldn't you kind of move to that point rather than to move to the obvious point? Well, I know he will in the resurrection.
She could be doing that.
Pardon?
That kind of shoots down the theory about people going directly to heaven, too.
Yes.
Because in that first chapter, she said, well, if you were there, he'd have never died. But I know if you ask God, he can do anything.
Yeah.
So then she's saying, you know, I think in her mind, saying, if you ask God to revive me now, he'll do it. And then when she's saying that next part about, well, I know he'll live there, but what about now?
Could be. It could be. That's very, very valid.
But what about now?
Very valid. Because that would be the nature to do something now. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm discovering that I don't care how old people are, how old your parents, what you think, you're just never ready for it. You're just never ready for it. All right, keep going. Still not the part I want to get to.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
All right, stop there. This is one of the few times outside of the scribes and the Pharisees and the church leaders that Jesus, when making a statement, asked for a commitment. It's one of the few times. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he asked her directly, do you believe this? So, most of the time, when Jesus made statements of faith or statements of things, he just let the people dwell on it. But this was one of the few where he asked a direct question.
She believed something the disciples didn't believe.
Yeah.
She believed that he was the Son of God. You remember on the...
Mm-hmm.
It was when they were going back on the Old Testament, they realized that God walked with them.
Yes, yes. Yeah, she had a belief. She's certainly kind of covering all of her bases with these names, too, if you notice.
It doesn't sound like she believes that he's going to make a kingdom right now, either. It doesn't sound like...
Don't know. She had an insight because of the social life that they had with Jesus, and you know they must have had many, many discussions. All right, keep going.
And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. Well, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews...
Now, just let's stop there. You think Mary might be a little miffed here? Remember, she's Miss Homebody. And Jesus coming, here's the family grieving. Here's all these people around, many of them from Jerusalem, all grieving at the home. And here's Jesus still dilly-dallying around here and hadn't even got to the house yet.
Well, he wanted to stay out by the grave, didn't he?
Yeah, but they don't understand that.
No,
you know, it'd be like, hey, your best friend's over here at the Whataburger on Green Oaks, and if you'd like to go talk to him, he'd like to talk to you, and we're sitting here with 50 people in this house grieving. So Mary goes, and what does she say to him?
Well, let's see. Now she went quickly to him. When the Jews had got to Mary's house and when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. Now this tells me that Mary didn't even know Jesus had come up to her.
No, I think Martha had said to her, had sent her to her.
That's what I say. That Martha, yeah. Somebody must have told Martha kind of quietly that Jesus had come, because Mary didn't know it. Because when she said it, Jesus asked for it,
yeah.
She got up quickly and ran.
Yeah.
Well, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Okay, now, is there any coincidence that the opening statements from both sisters is exactly the same?
Yeah.
So what had been the discussion?
If you'd have been there,
that's exactly right. So there had been a discussion on this. They're saying, you know, if he'd have just been here, he would have not died. So that's why I'm saying we have to take both of them, I believe, with an act of faith and truth, absolutely. But boy, there's a jab in there, because they both had been talking about, well, if he'd have just been here, this wouldn't have happened. By the way, nothing wrong with that. You notice Jesus takes no offense. And they didn't know it, but hindsight, we know it. He had been dilly-dallying around up there. I guess preaching would be a better term to use. But dilly-dally's not a good word to use. But he was no big hurry to get there.
But you know, I know that experience at times when when there's distress, and I think somebody that would be there to help in that process, and they're not there, it creates stress in you and me, you know? I mean, mm-hmm. it's a natural phenomenon if you believe mm-hmm. somebody could help. I mean, same when you're in the hospital and you think a doctor can help you, you want that doctor to get in there, and then once the doctor's in there, they've done studies to show that people automatically calm down because they believe something's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think one of the personal lessons we can learn from this is that when Jesus said, is there 12 hours in a day, that he's going to do things at his timing. And his way doesn't mean he's not concerned. And I think one of the biggest lessons we can learn from this is we certainly can ask God to do things right now. I need it now. I want it now. But the reality of it is that he has the master plan, and he's going to do things that's the best for us in his timing. So that's why I'm saying I know these two sisters had to think, because the conversation's the first thing out of each one of them's mouth, the same thing. So they had been talking about that. Nothing wrong with that. Okay.
Well, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. When the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?
All right, now we're getting to the crux of the story. Mary comes and she begins weeping. All the Jews that were there in the family are around, and it says Jesus wept. Immediately there's a division. Part of them say, oh, how he loved him. And the other part says he could have prevented this if he wanted. Now, my question tonight was, why was Jesus weeping? So let's take it person by person. Was he weeping for Lazarus?
No.
Just getting ready to raise him. Was he weeping for Mary and Martha?
Well, he certainly had sympathy for them.
Certainly had sympathy.
And for their sorrow.
Certainly. He's getting ready to answer their biggest prayer that they've ever had. Why was he weeping?
Because they didn't understand.
Okay.
I think you cannot be... When you see suffering and you recognize the suffering in part is due to lack of understanding, mm-hmm. there's sorrow in that. I mean, some of these foster kids I work with, I realize their brains and their development, they don't know how they're creating their misery by their defiant, obnoxious behavior. But, you know, and there's a sense of sorrow on how can I, after you reach that. So I think Jesus had a recognition that there was a lot of sorrow that because they didn't understand the big picture.
Okay. Anybody else?
Think of it as compassion.
Okay. So he's empathizing.
Yes.
Okay. That is partly true. Very little of that was the reason. Because remember, he was going to solve their problem within a few minutes.
Is he weeping for what was ahead of him that week?
For him?
Yeah.
No.
Was it for the Jews, though?
Absolutely.
Because of their condition, of their heart?
Absolutely. He saw in this great crowd, and from all accounts, there must have been quite a few, bunch of people there. Because that's why John's very carefully says, now Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So there was lots of scribes, Pharisees, and Jews, and we're told through the desire of ages, as Jesus looked over that crowd, he got a vision that in that crowd, and that's why John makes this very plain. Some say, oh, how he loved Lazarus, and the other said, well, he could have prevented this. He sees, pardon?
At that point, when they say he could have prevented this, it shows that they understood that he could raise the dead, or they could heal, I mean, he could heal the blind and heal the lepers. It shows that they should have had faith in
him. I think we go to what Leroy said. If when we understand the picture of it, it was said with contempt. Yeah, it could have been a declaration. Just like Martha's. Martha's was a declaration of faith. She said the same thing. Well, you know, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. See, that's a declaration of faith, but a little left gap. This is said in absolute animosity. Well, look at him. He's crying. He could have stopped this. And as Jesus looked out over that crowd, he began to see that these very same people that were about to witness the crowning act of his ministry, that in this crowd were the very people that were going to shout out and plot and kill him, crucify him, and then he was revealed to him that he moved to AD 70. And he saw the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army. So what moved him to tears? Yes, some empathy. But you can solve that. I appreciate what Roger said. But if you could solve that in the next 5 minutes, that empathy is not quite so strong. What frustrates you and frustrates all of us is you can't solve it. He was going to solve this problem.
But the big problem he could not solve. It in the
could problem he could not. So he saw the crowning act of his ministry, how it was going to, remember a principle I shared with you and I will for eternity, when you're faced with the reality of truth about God, it moves you in one direction or the other. And he saw that these people were going to be the leaders in crucifying him and that they would lead to the destruction. So now we find a little bit later, remember as he overlooked Jerusalem, he says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I loved you. All I wanted to do was gather you like a mother hen does her chicks. He's feeling the empathy. He's beginning to see what's going to happen to these people. And that's why he weeps. So he goes, keep going.
When Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said.
Why did he do this? I mean, he could have moved the stone with a word. Why did he have them do it?
Never did anything for his benefit by using
it. Okay. Certainly did, but what's another reason?
Draw their attention to it.
That's good. No trickery.
No.
They're moving the stone. He's not touching a thing. He's not involved in this whatsoever. So he has them move the stone.
But Lord, said Martha, sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days.
Okay.
Very important.
Very important.
When Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
Okay. Now do you see how he's bringing back to her? He asked her once and she said, believe and raise. Yes, at the end. Now he's bringing it right back with her.
He might have said more to Martha than what we have recorded, too.
Could be. But he's certainly bringing mind to her. Go ahead.
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
All right. Now, do you see the appeal that he is making to these people? Can you get any plainer than saying, "My Father, I'm calling upon you to give me the power, and one of the reasons I'm doing it, so that these people may believe." Can't get any clearer.
Well, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Okay. So they go over, they unwrap Lazarus. Lazarus goes and he hugs Jesus. He hugs Mary. He hugs Martha. Everybody is thrilled, and they all become believers.
No.
What part did I miss?
The Jews didn't like it. They plotted to kill him.
Some of the Jews believed, though, at that point.
Assembly. Whenever you're faced with truth about God, it moves you in one direction or the other. To some, this was the crowning point of belief, and it stayed with them. To others, you would think, absolutely, how can you get around any of this? All they did was endeavor to kill him. This is a theme that's throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, such as the children of Israel, as we discussed in Sabbath school last week with Korah and their mother two boys. I wish they had English name to be easier. See? This story is no different than Korah and them. And it's no different than the end of time and the judgment. It's a continual theme. This is a judgment. It's judgment for the Jews who saw this act, and the only thing they got out of this is, "We've got to hurry and kill him." And this time they did. And they reaped exactly what they had sown. And that's why Jesus wept, because he saw that people were going to make decisions for eternity based off of this resurrection. Now let's think. If you're a Pharisee, who can only forgive sin?
God.
And who can only raise the dead?
God.
If you're a Sadducee who doesn't even believe in resurrection, how do you get around this one? They can't even say, "Well, if you'd have stayed another day, a spirit would have left, and you know, so that's why the 4 days." Did he stink? His own sister says, "Why do we want to do this? He stinks." What other proof could you give? And then he prays to God, does it loud so every person can hear that prayer. And then he goes to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And some look at it, did absolutely nothing but harden their hearts. And at the end of time, God has a great panoramic view. Everybody sees where they fit into it. They will see how many times God pled and worked in their lives to bring them to a knowledge of Him and how they rejected it. And what does it do to them? They acknowledge He's just, and then they get up and want to do the same thing. Let's kill him. That's the mystery of sin. That's the mystery of separation. Is no matter what logic we look at, what we think, If we're not in that relationship with God, then it just simply hardens. That's what happens. Leroy, what do you want to say?
Just before I do, I just have to mention, it wasn't long before this that the Pharisees was after Jesus. Tell us who you are. And he told them, told you over and over, even if I raise somebody from the dead, you wouldn't believe mm-hmm. me. The next verse right here says the same thing. If they didn't say, they didn't believe him, let's go
yeah.
find a
way to go. Let me say one thing, then I'll come back to you. They went through the ones that rejected went through a thought process. And the thought process was, he didn't set up a kingdom here. And one of the biggest things they looked at was he was a Sabbath breaker. So how can he be anybody because he broke the Sabbath? So see, that's the legalism process. Is when faced with the creator of the universe, the resurrection and the life, their thought press legally was, well, he didn't do that right, certainly didn't do this right, didn't do this right, and that's the conclusion that one comes. And that's the danger of legalism. Because unless you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8 correct, then there must not be anything to you. And that was the thought process the Pharisees went through. Well, boy, this is kind of overpowering, but yet, Sabbath breaker, healed sinners, see? So you just shut that door. Yeah. So they went through a thought. They just didn't look at it and said, let's kill him. They went through a thought process. And then they came to the same conclusion they always did. Well, he's a blasphemer. He deserves death. So... that's the danger. No relationship, fundamentals, doctrines, all these things mean nothing if you don't have that relationship.
And that's just phenomenal to think you can have that. But to them it appears so logical and right. I mean, that's the danger of feeling so right about something.
That's right.
You just put yourself in a corner where you're just not open to the fact that it may be other variations of it.
It's
highly emotional, but you think you're being so logical.
That's why I know that when we all get to heaven, that I personally will be the one to get to explain the 2300 days. I'm just positive of it. All right, Leroy, what did you want to share with us?
Of course, I've been telling you all these past weeks, I've been going through this quantum physics thing, and it's blowing my mind. Because biology today has discovering the power of belief. Now, that's not just the power of what you think, but power of belief. And a person can believe themselves sick, they can believe themselves healthy, can believe all this. Every one of the so-called miracles of Christ throughout the Scripture can be answered with modern biology today. The blind man, he was sin, he believed he was blind. Jesus told him that he could see. He believed the word of faith and he could see. Jesus told people, if you believed, had faith enough, you could move a mountain. And literally it can be happen, because belief is power. Belief is the same as spirit. Spirit is God. That's the power of God. And every one of these miracles can be answered. And I'm noticing that modern theologians are beginning to address this. Oh, this person, this child was sick, but she really wasn't sick. She was sick in the mind. Jesus relived. She was sick. The first resurrection that Jesus did, if I can think of it, was the lady that her son was dead. They was carrying out on a stretcher. And even that one, he wasn't dead, because there's been many, many people that have been classified as dead, stuck over in a morgue here for a while, only to find out there was still life in them. So that really could be answered by modern science. But this particular one right here, where Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He was writing, and this miracle right here tells Jesus, or tells us, who Jesus was. And I think for the 21st, 22nd century, this is going to be a very important lesson for us to remember.
Yeah.
He was dead. He couldn't think. I believe he was dead.
Yeah. No, I think that's a very good point. I certainly believe in Ellen White makes the statement that a lot of the things are through the mind, but to try to explain the miracles of Christ, this certainly blows. So excellent point.
I've watched it in my business. I have watched people who come in. Well, I've got one fellow, I've got medio bone, comes in with his arm off, but he has what we call phantom pain.
Mm-hmm.
It hurts like, shots, and everything just kills him. And I've seen the guy go through a hypnotic session, take him back to subconscious to where he had his arm, and when he got through with that, he had no pain at all. He had no pain until the day he died. The belief that you can get back into your subconscious mind, you can solve a lot of problems.
Absolutely. Mind's a powerful, powerful thing. All right, any comments?
I read someplace that they thought that Lazarus was younger than his sisters because he was named Lazarus, and that he was about 30 years old when he died, and he lived about 30 years after his resurrection. I don't know if that's true or not, but something I read.
Don't know about that. Can you? There were others that were raised at that time, but let's just take Lazarus on his own merit. Don't you think Lazarus, by the way, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. That was their answer. Yeah, very important thing. They wanted to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. These were really good Christian people, very sympathetic. Don't you think the very fact that this guy walked around and talked and shared and there were others walking around, don't you think that would do something? But yet,
children of Israel had done to them in the desert. You think that would be enough? But, you know, that's the way we are in our lives.
No difference. It's a story of all of us. That's the interesting part.
We're approaching the end time. What's going to deceive us? So what are we going to look at and not see the real thing?
Mark of the Beast is going to deceive us. That's legalism. That's the biggest fear we have, my opinion, is legalism.
I think you have to be careful about this belief.
Pardon me?
I think you have to be careful what you believe. I personally know 3 people in the last few years that had cancer, and they knew God was going to heal them. They knew that. They believed it. And I truly believe, especially one of the ladies, that she really believed it, but they all died.
Yes.
Because that's sheer arrogance, I think.
Yes. Belief, remember, the way I always explain this one, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the world there, and that's actually when the decision was made in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was Jesus' prayer? I don't want to do this. If there's any way I can get out of this, get me out of here. Paraphrasing. But thy will be done. Thy will be done.
That's the ultimate belief.
See, and that's the belief. I believe that is the only belief. See, and so I believe exactly what you're saying. To say God's going to do this, this, and this, that's not scriptural. Because, and the other statement I hold on to very dearly is if we can see, when we get to heaven, if we can see the end from the beginning, we would not change anything. It's a powerful statement. I do not understand it. But such a powerful statement. The only thing I've come to the conclusion is the people that will say that will be saved for eternity. So, why would you change anything if that gets you there, see? So you know, maybe the answer so the answer so logical that we miss it.
That road
yeah.
There, so
yeah,
you
know.
You went that road.
Yeah, see, so I mean, it probably so logical, but we wouldn't change anything. So that's the belief we have to have in God. Is yeah. Listen, if you'd have been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened.
Was Paul a Pharisee?
See, yeah. And we always have to be open-minded. We always have to discuss and we always have to re-examine. And sometimes we don't want to do that, is to re-examine. We say, well, we got this right, so there's no sense in re-examining that. Big danger in that. So, well, I've enjoyed this year. About September, I say, no way it's going to happen next year. I'm through with this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of listening to clean up the house. This has got to be perfect and all of that. But as I get to the end and I see you nice people, I almost repent from feeling that way.
Almost
repent from feeling that way. Father in heaven, it's always good to get together with our friends and discuss what your plans are, what your story has been, what the meaning of these stories. But one thing that always comes out is how much you care for us, how much you desire that we spend eternity with you. And for this, we're thankful. We pray that through the holiday season that you'll bless all of us and be with our families, keep all safe in travel, and bring us together back in January, that we can again learn more of your love. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.